I'm going to share with you a little secret about myself. Most days, I go home for lunch. Not a big secret. But while I am eating my lunch, I watch Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? But not the ones that are on from 12:30 to 1, because I'm not always home at 12:30 to 1. So I record it every day. And on DVR, I watch whatever episode is there. Sometimes I watch two of Who Wants to Be a Millionaire. And that's exactly what I did on Friday, as my daughter can attest. Except that the particular episode that was next was preempted. There was no Who Wants to Be a Millionaire for me. Instead, I had a half an hour of the Patriots rolling rally when they won the Super Bowl a couple months ago. So it shows you how far behind I am in my Who Wants to Be a Millionaire viewing. And I thought for a moment, as I watched the rolling rally, as I remembered the Super Bowl and the Patriots winning and the city celebrating, I thought about all the preparation that had to go into that day, all the streets that were closed, and all the officers who were given details to maintain order. I thought about all the sacrifices that had to be made. Duck boats were acquisitioned, time off was taken, families were not able to see the Patriots players for a couple of days. Shirts and hats needed to be purchased so that when you were there in the crowd, you had something that said for the sixth time that the Patriots were Super Bowl champions. I thought about all the cheers that had been lifted up and all the joy that filled the city, or at least that street, during that day. And I had to think to myself that that might have been what Palm Sunday was like. Maybe not. I doubt they had duck boats. I would imagine that as much as Tom Brady is revered, nay, worshipped in our community, that Jesus' triumphal entry through the city, or to the city, was a little bit better. And as I think about that, it makes me think about every Sunday morning. That every Sunday morning were like Palm Sunday, what would that involve? If we were able to worship like the people did before Easter, what would it be like? It made me think that there are three things that are included in that, and I've already mentioned them: preparation, sacrifice, and praise. Worship requires obedience in preparation. We see that in the first few verses. So as they are approaching Jerusalem, they come to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives. And as they're going through, Jesus says, or as they approach, Jesus says to the two disciples, we're not entirely sure who. Could have been James and John. I would not put it past Jesus to make it James and John, because in chapter 10, James and John are saying, hey, when you come into your kingdom, make us your vice king and help have one of us sit at your right and one of us sit at your left. And Jesus says, that's not for me to decide. But almost immediately, here's something I can decide. Hey, you two want to be of good use? Go and perform this strange mission for me. It will be a faith-building request for you, because I'm going to ask you to go into a strange community, go to a complete stranger, and steal their donkey. If anyone asks, all you are to say is the Lord has need of it. Now, I can't imagine that that was all the discussion there was. Maybe. I can imagine that the two disciples on their way to the village had some words together. Are we really going to find a donkey there? Is it really going to be tied to a doorpost? Is it really just going to be there? Is people going to ask us? Are people going to be okay with taking their donkey? What are we going to say? Who's going to speak? Will it be exactly the way Jesus said? And sometimes we have to ask ourselves, when Jesus asked us to do strange things, I know Sunday morning at 11 o'clock may not be convenient, but that's when I want you to worship me. Come on. What if I get a request for a brunch? What if I have to go to a sports event? What if it was a faith-building request? Will God show up in the midst of all my preparations? It was a humbling request. They were being asked to represent the Lord. They weren't being told, if anyone asks, just tell them you're the disciples of the Lord and it's okay. It was, our Lord needs it. It's a position of subservience. And it's a job that we aren't even told who really does it. It's just someone. Sometimes jobs are anonymous. Could you go do this? And no one's ever going to know, but God will know. And it was a needful request. Matthew tells us that it was to fulfill Zechariah 9:9, which said that the king, the anointed one, will come riding into the city on a colt. And if it did not happen the way that Jesus said it would happen, then the prophecy would not be fulfilled, and we would be saying, well, most of the things that the Old Testament said happened. And if we were to say most of the things that the Old Testament said about the Christ happened, someone would say, yes, but not all of them. How can we trust God's word? He didn't ride in on a donkey. So it was needful. It was something that had to be accomplished. And sometimes that's, we may think, my job, my preparation is not needed. But you don't know. You don't know when you're preparing. And so let me ask, do you prepare for worship the way these disciples prepared for worship, the way Jesus asked these disciples to prepare for worship? Maybe it means putting gas in your car on Saturday afternoon. Maybe it means curtailing your plans for Saturday night. Maybe it means to cancel your plans for Sunday morning. Let me give you a tiny taste of my last 9 hours. At 3 o'clock last, 3 o'clock yesterday morning, this morning, 9 hours ago, The police knocked on our door. Incorrectly. Because as we found out from the people living downstairs, one of the people that lives downstairs called the police on himself and then left the building and wasn't around when the police arrived. Which makes absolutely no sense to me. Except that someone wanted me not to be prepared. Here I have a message about being prepared for worship. And you know how much sleep I got? An hour, two, maybe? Because not only did the police knock on our door, ring our bell, bang on the glass of our door, and wake up the entire house up, mostly. Then, afterwards, the people next door, 4 o'clock, were not necessarily, they were just having a conversation, but it was a nice night, and the windows were open, and I could hear them talking, because there's only 15 feet between the two houses. And someone was playing music, and I could hear the music, or I could hear the bass line of the music, and I could not get back to sleep. Because someone wants us to think, you don't want to talk about being prepared because you're not going to be prepared. But you know what? I am prepared. God prepared me ahead of time. Maybe it means canceling our plans and saying, you know what? The Lord has need of this. Jesus asked his disciples to do something that would build their faith, humble their hearts, and fulfill his word. And all of this was done to prepare for worship. The second thing is sacrifice. Worship requires sacrifice and participation. Worship will cause us to give. Someone had to give a donkey. We already know that. Two disciples went to claim another person's donkey. The only rationale given, the Lord needs it. And they ask, what are you doing untying that donkey? Why are you messing with my donkey? And they answered as Jesus had told them. And the people let them go. Sometimes I marvel at the things that people include and that other people don't include. Mark includes, and the people let them go. It's not in any of the other gospel accounts, I don't think. Maybe one. But Mark makes sure the people let them go. They gave up their donkey. And sometimes that's what's required, giving up our stuff. But sometimes it means giving up our status. The crowd, it says, after they got the donkey, and they brought the colt to Jesus, threw their cloaks over it. He sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the ground, on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. That requires status. The crowd threw their cloaks on the donkey. They threw their coats in the street. For the rich, your garment, your outer cloak, was your status symbol. Maybe it's the same for us. What is a Canada goose? Is that the coat? The coat. Can you imagine saying, I spent $400 for this coat? That's right. It's going to be trampled by a donkey. And I don't care. I don't know how much a Canada goose coat costs because I don't have a Canada goose coat. I have a Sears coat. But I know that I need my Sears coat, especially in the winter. And I would not like it if it were trampled or torn by a donkey's hoof. For the poor, the garments were all they had. That coat was their coat. It was their bed sheets. It was their protection. It was their warmth. It was all they had to protect them from the elements. And sometimes you have to give your status. Give yourself. And the question is, what would you be willing to give? Maybe you need to release your grip on some stuff, like a donkey or something. Maybe you need to release your grip on your social standing and be willing to be seen on Instagram with someone from church or someone that's not quite ready for church. Maybe you need to release your grip on your security blanket, whatever that might be. Say, I'm going to give this up. I got nothing left, but I'm still going to give it. Jesus caused the crowd to sacrifice something. And he will cause us to do the same. Then finally, worship requires expectation in praise. Verse 9, those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. This act of obedience, this act of sacrifice leads to an explosion of praise. And it's expectant praise. All of these expressions are anticipatory. Hosanna, which literally means save us. Now, why would you shout save us? Because you are anticipating the person that you are shouting it to will save you. Now, it's a quote from Psalm 118, a song of salvation. And it's given to the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the one who is coming in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the one who has now come in the name of the Lord. Psalm 18 talks about the coming of the Messiah. And they are now talking about the Messiah and how he has come there, anticipating that he will save them. We exalt Jesus as Savior when we come to worship. But we also magnify Jesus as King when we worship. That's the purpose of the palm branches. It's the purpose of the donkey ride. It's showing in various ways that Jesus is their King, their conquering King. Verse 10 is unique to Mark. Nowhere else are these words found. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Blessed is the coming kingdom, the approaching kingdom. Blessed is the one who is advancing, encroaching. That Jesus is ushering in the promised reign of David. And when we come to worship, we are no longer hoping, expecting, but we are rejoicing that Jesus came to save. He came to seek and to save those who are lost. And we shout out, Hosanna, not save us anymore, but Hosanna, we are now saved by you. It has changed from a plea to a promise. We now declare that the kingdom has come and that it is ever increasing And we now pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Gain more ground, O Prince of Peace. How are you willing to praise? You could sing. These people recited Psalms, the songbook of the Bible. You could sing. You could shout. The crowd cried out. You could shout. Dare I say, you could dance. You could wave your arms. You can march and stomp your feet rhythmically. Now, maybe that's not dancing to you, but I don't know if that's not dancing. That's how I dance. It's not pretty. But you could. I'm not saying that you have to do all of it. I'm sure that not everyone yelled. I'm not sure everyone had palms in their hands. I'm not sure that everyone recited Psalms. But I know everyone did something. The whole crowd. Otherwise, why would the Pharisees and the religious leaders say, the whole world is following him? What do we do now? This whole crowd is singing, in quotes, singing his praises. And that's because Jesus' presence produces praise. And so I suppose, in a way, every Sunday morning at 286 Ashmont Street ought to be more like Palm Sunday than it probably is. But that would require preparation, sacrifice, and praise. Our sermon in a sentence is this. Palm Sunday reminds us that Jesus deserves to be worshipped. He deserves our preparation. He deserves our sacrifice. He deserves our praise. He is the Savior and King. He deserves it more than a rolling rally or a casual brunch or a killer Saturday night out on the town. He deserves it. And he deserves for us to do stuff we don't fully understand. He deserves for us to give stuff we don't truly own. And he deserves for us to say stuff we don't typically say. He deserves our worship. He deserves our preparation. He deserves our sacrifice. He deserves our praise. Palm Sunday reminds us that Jesus deserves to be worshipped. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you.